1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. While you're turning, we are doing a Bible study on Wednesday nights through the summer. I am dealing with difficult passages of Scripture, things in the Bible that you might read and then scratch your head and wonder, what in the world is that about? And this coming Wednesday night, someone a couple of weeks ago wrote on a piece of paper, gave it to me, and I got home and read it, and I thought, oh yeah, that's an excellent topic. And what they wanted to know is, what does the Bible say about drinking alcohol? All right, what's it say about wine? What's it say about beer? What's it say about social drinking? All of the above. And so I have been going through the Bible and finding what the Bible has to say about drinking. And Wednesday night, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about the subject. And I think it'd do us all good to hear it. All right. So let me just encourage you to be here Wednesday night. I really thought about doing that tonight, and I almost did, but I'm going to stick with the plan. It was given to me as a Wednesday night study, and I've gotten some interesting questions on that, some interesting things that people have read in the Bible and don't quite understand, and there's a couple of them I'm not sure I understand them, but I'll try and explain them as best I can. But this is going to keep us busy for a few weeks, that's for sure. All right, 1 Kings chapter 19. Let me begin reading in verse 1, and you follow along in your Bible as I read the text tonight. Beginning in verse 1, it says, And Ahab was the king of Israel. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel... All right, now Jezebel was the queen of Israel. So Ahab and Jezebel were married, king and queen. All right, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, what had Elijah done? Well, if you go back to chapter 18, you read about the showdown on Mount Carmel. Remember that? All right, and so they took the prophets of Baal and they killed them. And Jezebel was not happy when she got the news from her husband that Elijah ordered all the prophets to be slain. So verse 1 says that, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So Jezebel sends a threat to Elijah, and she basically tells him, I'm going to kill you. And you kill my prophets, now I'm going to kill you. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. All right, now they're in Megiddo, all right, they're on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is the mountain, and you can stand on Mount Carmel and look across the valley of Megiddo. Megiddo is, or was, the little town that was down below Mount Carmel, and then you have the valley, and then there's another line of mountains that runs parallel to Mount Carmel. And on that side is the city of Nazareth. And you can stand on top of Mount Carmel, which we will see in November when we go to the Holy Land. You can stand right there and look across and see Nazareth, see the villages of Galilee. All right, so from Mount Carmel, from Megiddo, all the way down to Beersheba in the desert is about 100 miles. All right, so when Elijah found out that Jezebel was going to kill him, he hightailed it down to Beersheba, which was a 100-mile journey. All right, so he got down there as quick as he could possibly get and left his servant there. Now look at verse 4. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So further on one day's journey into the wilderness, Elijah went. And came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon, on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. What are you doing? What are you doing? All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of the Word of God. And Father, there are great blessings in these verses that I read this evening. I dare say that probably everybody in this room has faced some form of discouragement like Elijah faced in these verses. We have all had the devil attack us, and we found ourselves battling and fighting discouragement. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us tonight to see that there is a victory over discouragement. There is a way to rise above one of the greatest tools that the devil uses against us. And so, Father, help us tonight to see and to learn, and may the Holy Spirit of God apply the message to our hearts. And Father, help us to go forth from here tonight and be more determined than ever to stand for the Lord Jesus and to do something that will be a blessing to others. And Lord, something that will encourage the hearts of others. And so, Lord, help us tonight to see the point that I'd like to make. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. There is an old Jewish legend that has been told for years that the parents used to tell their children as they were putting them to bed. And the legend says that the devil once advertised that he was selling his tools at a public auction. And when the people gathered to look over the items, they saw a multitude of things for sale. But as they looked over the tables, they noticed that there was one oddly shaped item that was marked with a sign that said, "Not for sale." And when asked to explain why all these other items were still on the table, why was this one suddenly pulled from the sale? The devil then turned around and said, "Well, I can bear to lose my other tools, but this one I simply cannot lose, for it is the most valuable and the most useful tool I have." A fellow looked inquisitively at the tool and asked the devil, "Well, this may sound a little naive to you, but what is this?" And the devil quickly said, "Oh, that is my tool of discouragement. You see, with it, I can work my way into almost any heart. And once I am inside the heart, I can plant anything that I desire to plant. And I want you to know that with this tool, I have ruined some of the finest of God's servants." Now, of course, you and I realize that this is just a legend. This is just an old story that mothers tell their children before they put them to bed. But much truth is emboldened in this old Jewish tale. Discouragement is a dangerous state of mind because it leaves a person open to the assault of the enemy of our souls. The devil would like nothing more than to ruin every single person sitting in this room. And discouragement is one of his chief tools for accomplishing that goal. Now, I want you to notice that in the chapter, in these verses that I read for you, Elijah was down. He was discouraged. And truth be told, Elijah was almost out. You know, if God had not come to his rescue, Elijah would have been done. He had just won in the previous chapter a huge victory over Ahab and his wife Jezebel and all the prophets of Baal. You remember what happened? He called fire down from heaven, prayed for God to send the fire down upon the altar. And God did send the fire down upon the altar. And God consumed the sacrifice and consumed the altar and even licked up the water that they had poured all over it. The place where this happened in Megiddo has been one of the most eventful places in human history. In the valley of Megiddo, just over the hill from where Elijah gathered the prophets of Baal together, many a battle has been fought through the centuries. You can look across that valley, as I said a moment ago, and you can see the city of Nazareth over where on the opposite side, where the Lord Jesus spent his years as a young boy and as a teenager and in his 20s, learning the trade of a carpenter alongside of his earthly father Joseph. Many a battle has been fought on that natural battlefield. And according to the Bible, the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon, is going to be fought on this spot. But without a doubt, one of the greatest victories ever won on this spot was won by Elijah standing alone and fighting Ahab and Jezebel and all of her trained, loyal prophets of Baal. What God did through Elijah on this mountain on this day was one of the greatest events in all of the Bible. Now, one would think that after such a great victory that like Elijah experienced here, one would think that Elijah would have been on cloud nine. I mean, you would think that he would just be soaring in the clouds. But that's not what happened. We see him cowering and running in fear from the threats of one woman. He had the strength to stand up against hundreds of prophets, but he did not have the strength to stand against one woman. Why did he flee? Well, because in verse 2, Jezebel said she was going to have him killed. Now, folks, listen, God delivered him from Ahab, and God delivered him from the false prophets. So why in the world should he fear the rantings of Jezebel? I don't know, but he did. And he ran until he was ready to collapse. And then the Bible tells us he crawled under a juniper tree and he prayed for God to take away his life. What a contrast between the Elijah of Mount Carmel and the Elijah hiding under a juniper tree. What happened to this great servant of God? What happened to him? In my mind, I think Elijah was one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. Strong, unshakable, full of conviction. And yet you turn the page to the 19th chapter, and there is Elijah cowering under a juniper tree from the threats of a woman who spoke against him. And my question to you is, what in the world happened to Elijah? Now, a couple of things I want to point out. First of all, I want you to see that Elijah was smitten with a terrible satanic attack of discouragement. That's what happened to him. He was attacked by the devil. He lost his interest and his zest for life. We read in these verses that he even wished he was dead. Man, you're low when you wish that. You are down about as far as you can go when you just wish that you were dead. And you know, I think all of us have spent some time, or we will spend some time, under the juniper tree somewhere along our life's journey. Somewhere along the way, we will experience what it means to be discouraged. So I think there's some lessons here we can learn. I was thinking about it, and you know the causes of discouragement are many. But the state of mind is always the same. The causes may be, they might come at us from any number of directions. But the state of mind is always the same. Oh, discouragement's a terrible thing, isn't it? It may come because of a sick, weary, or broken body. Now, I can remember back in 2010, I got so discouraged when I was facing all those health issues from Crohn's disease. Oh, I was sick from that. Mercy. And Karen saw it. And then when I got into the doctor, Karen said, "I'm going to the doctor with you." And she has never done that. And I said, "Well, I'm a big boy. I can do this by myself." And she said, "Oh, no, I'm going with you." And I thought, well, does she know something I don't know? And so we went to the doctor. And then we're sitting there talking to the doctor. And the doctor looked over at me and he said, "You are really discouraged, aren't you?" And I looked at Karen and she said, "I didn't tell him." And the doctor said, oh no, she didn't tell me, I can see it. And I was discouraged. I was greatly discouraged. And listen, anybody can get discouraged. That's my point. It may be sickness that causes yours. It may be because of frustrated hopes and ambitions. And let's be honest, folks. The truth is, life does not always turn out the way we think it ought to turn out, does it? And the truth be told, most of the time it doesn't work the way we think it ought to work. And when things compile against us, wave upon wave of affliction can simply break over our souls, and the next thing you know, we're discouraged. We can feel a sense of uselessness. We can feel a sense of failure, and then before we know it, we're discouraged. Now, folks, listen. If a man of God like Elijah can fall victim to discouragement, I submit to you that any of us can. James said that Elijah was a man of like passions, just like us, showing us that human nature is the same from age to age. So when you study the lives of these great men in your Bible, you are actually studying your own life. And that's what we're seeing here in Elijah. Now, I got to thinking about why was Elijah discouraged. Let me just point out a couple of things. First of all, I have no doubt that one of the chief causes of Elijah's discouragement was physical exhaustion. He just went, folks, listen, it was 100 miles from Mount Carmel down to Beersheba. And he didn't stop. He just hit the ground running and kept running. 100 miles he ran to get away from this woman that was threatening him. I've heard people say, well, you know, it's mind over matter. And generally what they mean is if you don't mind, it doesn't matter. But the truth is there's a fundamental fact that the body has an influence over the mind. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, folks. And you need to take care of it. I need to take care of mine. And the Bible says that Elijah fled, ran the whole way down to Beersheba. My brother's boy is one of these runners. You know, he runs. I don't mean he runs marathons. What's those things he runs? 40 miles. 40 miles. Now, folks, that's crazy. And I tell him all the time, Ryan, you're crazy. 40 miles. Why would you do that to yourself? I mean, I run to the bathroom and I'm exhausted. I cannot imagine running 40 miles. Elijah ran 100 miles. Running in fear, mind you. And so with an exhausted, worn out body, he fell on his face and decided that he simply did not have the strength to go on. I'm not surprised, are you? If I ran 100 miles and then ran down into the desert another day's journey and fell on my face, I don't think I'd want to go on. And that's what Elijah did. But I want you to notice what God did here. You will notice the first thing the Lord did was minister to Elijah's physical body. We are told here that the angel of the Lord gave him food and drink and then gave him sound sleep. You know, when a person is utterly discouraged and in despair, sleep just might be the one thing that is needed the most. And I think one of the things wrong with our society today is we don't sleep right. I mean, we're up all night watching TV and staring at cell phones and staring at iPads, and we don't get the rest we need. And my dear friend, listen, if you're discouraged tonight, if you are cast down tonight, please do not neglect your physical body and the things necessary in order for you to have a sound mind. You've got to take care of your body if you're going to take care of your mind. Another cause of Elijah's discouragement, I think, was his sense of loneliness. We read that he said to God, I mean, his defense before the Lord was, I'm alone. I'm the only one, Lord. I'm the only one that is serving you. And he thought that he was the only one who was standing for God. And God told him, oh, no, you're not the only one. He said, there are several thousand others, 7,000 who have not bowed a knee to Baal. What Elijah was saying was that he thought the devil had convinced him that his ministry was a waste. He had just wasted his life serving God. But God showed him, oh no, Elijah, your work is not in vain. There are 7,000 people who have found strength in your stand. And they were standing with him. 3 weeks ago when I was down at Twin City where I pastored doing their homecoming, there was a young fella came up to me and reintroduced himself. He said, you know, everybody down there, do you remember me? I was 27 years ago. And a lot of them I didn't remember. And this fellow walked up and had his wife and his two sons with him. And he said, do you remember me? And I said, no, sir, I'm sorry, I don't. He said, well, I surrendered to the ministry while you were here as the pastor. He said, I came and I got saved. And he said, I brought my wife the next service and she got saved. And he said, then the Lord, just a couple of weeks after that, called me into the ministry. And I said, really? And he said, yes. I said, well, what did you do with that call? And he said, we only stayed in the church for a few months. And then I went off to Bible college down to Tennessee Temple. And I said, you did? And he said, yes. I said, did you graduate? He said, I did. I said, well, what in the world have you been doing? He said, well, for the last 23 years, I have been pastoring. And he named the church where he's been pastoring for all these years. And I didn't even know that guy existed. And yet he was called under my ministry. You talk about something that was a blessing to my heart. And folks, listen, having dealt with Elijah's body and then with his spirit, assuring him that he was not alone, the next thing God did with Elijah was he put him to work. You say, put him to work? Yeah, God asked him in verse 9, what doest thou here? What doest thou here? You see, folks, being under a juniper tree is no place for a servant of God. God can't use you under a juniper tree. What are you doing here? I mean, moaning and groaning about circumstances. Folks, all of us have bad circumstances. I mean, the devil wouldn't be the devil if he didn't create a mess for every one of us. Moaning and groaning when there's work to be done for God. No, there's no time for that. So God put the discouraged prophet to work again. What are you doing here? Get up. Come on, we got stuff to do. He had the important job of anointing a new king, Jehu, and then anointing a new prophet, Elisha, to be his successor. You can't stay under the juniper tree when there's work that needs to be done. Now, that's Elijah's discouragement. But now, secondly, I want us to look at the cures for discouragement. And we can see the cures right here in our text. I think this little lesson It's so vital and so important for us to learn. Listen, folks, the best cure for discouragement is to do something worthwhile for others. That's the best cure right there. Now, of course, when we're discouraged, that's the last thing we want to do, isn't it? But that's the best cure, just to get up and do something for someone else. The one thing we need to do is the one thing we don't want to do when we're discouraged. And you might not be called upon to anoint prophets or to anoint kings to sit upon the throne of a nation, but there is always some good that you can do for someone else. You see, the devil wants us down in the despair of discouragement. And from practical experience, all of us know that once he gets you down there, he does all he can to keep you there. I probably told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it to you again. Because to be honest with you, I just love to tell it. I was preaching down at my home. Why not? Can you hear me now? Okay. I was down in West Virginia doing a revival meeting. This was years ago. And it was a Sunday night through Friday night revival meeting. And I can't remember the name of church right now. I can see it in my mind's eye. Beautiful little church sitting out at the end of a valley that came out, just right, brick church right there. Beautiful little church. And it was the first time I'd ever been in this church. And we had a great service on Sunday night. Place was packed, just packed. Everybody was excited. And after the service is over, pastor said, come back to the door with me and shake hands with folks and encourage them to come back tomorrow night. I said, gotcha. So I walked back with him, and I was standing here, and then he was here, and the door was here, and folks were coming by this way. We were shaking hands and greeting folks, and I thanked them for coming, and just one right after the other, and everybody got in line. They wanted to shake hands with the preacher. Nobody. Lady walks up. Did I do something again? It keeps the batteries dead. That's what the problem is. I know I turned that on. All right, I'll stay right here. All right. So, standing at the door, shaking hands, and this lady comes up, just a little short lady, probably in her 50s. And she came up, and I said, how are you, ma'am? And she thought I meant that. Oh, yeah, she told me. I mean, folks were backed up. And she started telling me. And it went on and on. And when I said, how are you, ma'am? I heard something behind me go, uh-oh. And I kind of turned around, and that preacher was gone. And boy, she stood there, and you talk about troubles. This poor soul, it went on and on and on. And I looked at my watch, and I said, I have a two-hour drive home. I really got to go. I didn't faze her, man. She just kept right going. And so finally I said, ma'am, ma'am, ma'am. And she stopped. She was just in the zone. She didn't even know. She was just talking. I mean, it was like I could have walked away and she would have never known it. And I said, ma'am, ma'am, ma'am. And finally she blinked her eyes a little bit and she looked at me like, oh, there is somebody here. That type of look. And I said, ma'am, can I help you? She said, what do you mean? I said, I can help you with this terrible discouragement that you've been telling me about for the last 15 minutes. You can? I said, yes. She said, well, what should I do? And I said, do you know where the Ben Franklin Five and Dime store is down in Spring Hill? She said, well, yeah. I said, go in there tomorrow and get a dollar's worth of carnations. Now, remember, this is back in the early 80s. And I reached in my pocket and I pulled out a dollar and handed it to her. Just buy some carnations. And I said, here. And I reached over to the church track rack and got a handful of tracks and gave her the tracks. And I said, go to the nursing home down on Route 60, Riverside Nursing Home, and just walk in and go from room to room and just give a carnation to every person in a bed that is in that nursing home, and just take that tract and open it up and read it to them, and then ask them to pray this sinner's prayer on the back and let them trust Christ as their Savior. Can you do that? She said, well, I think I can. And I said, then do it. And you can check back with me tomorrow. And so she turned, took those tracks, turned, and went out the door. And miraculously, that preacher showed up. Oh, I grabbed him. Yes, sir. Don't you ever do that to me again. And he said, man, I knew what was coming. He said, nobody in here asked her how she's doing, because she will tell you. And boy, she did. The next night, I came in the building, and there she was standing there waiting on me. She was smiling from ear to ear. She said, Pastor, I did what you said. I said, it was fun, wasn't it? She said, I had a blast. And I don't remember how many people she led to Christ, but several. And I said, it's fun, isn't it? She said, yeah. What can I do tomorrow? And I encouraged her to bake some cookies and take some cookies to another nursing home that I knew about. And she did. And by the end of the week, that old gal's whole life had been turned upside down. That was the happiest woman. Everybody in the church noticed the joy that was in her heart. For all those years, she had been discouraged by life. And folks, life can get you down. But serving others will get you out of that discouragement. You see, we rise up to do the thing that is greater than ourselves. Another cure is to lean upon a friend. Can I remind you that when David was hunted and hounded by King Saul, David was losing his grip on himself and was even beginning to lose faith in God and and the promise that God had made to him about being Judah's king. But you read your Bible, just in the nick of time, God sent Jonathan, his best friend, down to help him. And we are told that Jonathan came by night. Why? So his daddy, King Saul, wouldn't find out he was there. And he went down to the woods of Ziph, and the Bible says that he came to strengthen David's hand. Oh, thank God for those who come often at the time which seems like a divine appointment to strengthen and to help us when it's needed. So often a word fitly spoken can lift us from life's moments of discouragement. And if you know Christ is your Savior, let me tell you something. You have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. When we're facing discouragement, we often feel that we're not worth anything. Well, you listen to the voice of the devil, and you will feel that you're useless and worthless and not good to anybody. But what does the Lord Jesus say to you? Well, he lets you know that he loves you. And he tells you that he is able to save to the uttermost. Even when we are way out under the juniper tree, the Lord can reach us even there. He tells us that we are of such worth, even in our sins, that for salvation or for the salvation of our souls, he was willing to shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross. Folks, if that doesn't show you that you're worth something to God, I don't know what will. So much so that he would die for you. And that's the view we ought to take of our souls. In times of discouragement, don't take your own estimate of yourself as the true one, but take the estimate of the Lord. And you are worth something to the Lord, so much so that he would shed his blood for you. Amen. Now, if he was willing to die for you, he must have thought you were worth it, don't you think? So don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to the devil tell you you're worthless. Listen to the God of the universe, the one that created all that is, the one who holds all things together by the word of his power, and that God tells you that you are worth something, or he wouldn't have died for you. The Lord is never going to say to you, "Why, it's no use. You ought to just give up. You ought to just quit." The Lord is never going to say to you, "Oh, you'll never amount to anything. You can never do anything or be happy again." Oh, no, 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 no. God's not going to tell you that. The devil will tell you that. But the Lord, well, he loves you. Don't ever forget that. The Lord sees something wonderful in you. He sees a child of God. He sees a born-again believer. He sees a new creature in Christ. So don't listen to the devil. You listen to what God has to say. So what are you doing here? Can you hear the Lord asking you that? That was what he asked Elijah. I recently read a story, and it blessed my heart. And it was a testimony, a written testimony, about a fellow who, in his 30s, was under... was practicing law, and he used the law in a way to benefit financially himself. And he made a ton of money. Never got caught. But he used the law to make a ton of money and never got caught. But he broke the law, and he knew it. Never got caught for it. And later on in life, when he was in his 50s, he got saved. And guilt came upon him, and it drove him away from New York, where he lived, New York City. And he decided to retire and move to the country, move to a small rural town. And in his testimony, he said that the guilt that he carried was so strong, and it caused him such anguish. And in the evenings, he would be seen walking around this lake that surrounded where the city, the little town, had been built. And it had a walkway around it, and he would go out in the evenings and walk around that lake. And in his testimony, he said, "Carrying the load of guilt, my shoulders were slumped, my head was bowed. I never looked at anyone. I just felt so guilty for what I had done." And he said one day, a local artist ran into him. And he said, "Oh, I'm glad I met you. I'm glad I saw you today." He said, "I just finished the painting, and you are in my painting." And the man looked at him and said, "What?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I have painted a picture of the lake and the hill behind it and the village laying out in front of it. And you are always out there in the evenings walking around that lake while I am painting. And so I just put you in the painting." He said, "You need to stop by my studio and see the painting." And that man went home that night And he thought to himself, oh no, now everybody is going to see my guilt. He said, I don't want to see that painting. I'm going to be standing there with my shoulders drooped and my head down. I'm going to be standing there and everybody's going to look at me and see the guilt. And he couldn't sleep that night. First thing the next morning, he got up, got dressed, and drove himself over to the studio. Was sitting on the steps when the man came to open the doors. And he said, oh, you're already here. And he said, yes, I need to see what you saw in your painting. They went inside and the painting was covered by a sheet. And the fellow went over and he said, are you ready? And the man said, yes. And he pulled it off. And when the guilty lawyer looked at the painting, he did not see a man with his shoulders stooped over. He did not see a man with his head held down, but instead a man standing erect. A man with a confident look in his face. A man with his head held high. No guilt, no shame. He turned and looked at the artist. He looked back at the painting, turned and looked at the artist. And he said, that's what you see? And the artist said, well, yeah, what do you see? And the man turned and walked away. And as he got outside and shut the door, the Holy Spirit whispered in his ear and said, you know, that's what the world sees. But what you see is this defeated, discouraged, broken, guilt-ridden sinner. But the world sees that my Son has cleansed you of your sin. The world sees not the guilt-ridden one. The world sees the forgiven one. Why in the world would we want to go through life letting the devil keep us down and discouraged? Folks, listen. Let your light shine. Let God put a smile on your face. Do something for somebody else. And let's let the world see Jesus in us. Here's old Elijah, bless his heart. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet some of these characters. Can you? And just shake his hand. And I want to ask him, say, what in the world were you thinking? What were you thinking when God looked at you and said, what are you doing here? Wouldn't it be an awful thing to live your whole life under a juniper tree? It's time to crawl out and let's do something for God.